The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
It's really a joy for me to be here and to see all these faces and the new faces and faces from the past. It's like coming home. It just has a sense of excitement about it. And to see the worship team there, it was just so delightful to hear them playing and to see them all. And how fantastic. It brought back lots of wonderful memories of my time here. Sharon and I had a lovely time sharing here. We're on a journey. And that journey commenced at the high school in Chandler. And the church had just sold up its building in Kelvinside Road and had moved across to Chandler. And they had this wonderful big vision, and they had a number of acres on Hutton Road. Yes, Hutton Road. Number of acres on Hutton Road, and a glorious vision to build a very big church there. But in the course of our journey together, we asked the question: does God change His mind? Does God ever change His mind? I mean, He gives us a vision. Can He change His mind, or will He change His mind as you move along? Scriptural evidence for God changing his mind, of course, is found to be in the book of Jonah, where He changed His mind about destroying Nineveh. And so if He can change His mind about such things, He can also give us a fresh vision. And so the fresh vision came up as let's sell the land. And this came about because we had someone come in who shared with us and led us to see clearly that with the numbers that we had, it would be... it would require some magnificent miracle of God to be able to put a building on that land in Hutton Road and also to be able to maintain it afterwards. So we felt that God was saying something else to us. And so as we moved around, we saw these shops here. We had the opportunity also to buy the restaurant next door. If we'd have had the money, we would have had that as well. But we didn't have the money, but we had the vision. And then it commenced, we knocked down the walls, we did a lot of work ourselves, and here we are. And I'm so privileged to have been on that journey with the church and have led the church into this area to be able to minister to the people locally here. And it's our blessing to be here. But let's hear from the Word of God. That's always good to hear from. And the Word of God is life-changing. We believe in the Word of God. We have based our faith in Christ and on His Word, and we would say that the visions that we have had from God have come from His Word and come from His leading, and that has taken us on the journey here and has put Glenn in place as the leader here, and the future will unfold with lots of exciting things they already have for you, and they will continue to do so. So let's hear from His Word.
If you have your Bibles, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.
Can I have my Bible? Thank you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Well, we would find that difficult to do always, wouldn't we? And we do. We find it difficult to rejoice always because there are circumstances in life which make it difficult for us to appreciate what God is doing. We can't always see behind what's happening out there. And so in faith, we may give thanks to the Lord, but at the same time, we may not feel like giving thanks to the Lord. One of the interesting things that my eldest daughter Miriam has done of recent days is to help her with her mindset. We can get mindsets, can't we? You know, there are those that see the glass as being half full, and then there are those that see the glass as being half empty. What sort of a person are you? What sort of a mindset do you have? Do you see the glass as half full or half empty? There are people who can't help themselves from drifting in negative thinking. Things are always seen from a dark side. Then there are those who are always on the positive. And so my eldest daughter, to sort of work with this mindset that perhaps she thought she had in terms of looking at things in a more positive way, she decided every day she would give thanks to God for something. And so on Facebook she would put up a posting, "I thank God for my refrigerator," and say how it provides food, keeps food well and preserves food. "I thank God for the stove. I thank God for this." Every day there would be a new posting about thanking God for the simple things in life. And often, you know, it's the simple things in life that can help us to find our way, that can give us a sense of appreciation. And so she began to do this. On Friday, being a good dad, I went over to her place. It was my day off. And I, because she'd recently had an operation, I began to do the dishes for her. And then I swept the floor, vacuumed the floor, and then I mopped the floor. Round of applause, please. Unbeknownst to me, she takes a photo. And, of course, Facebook. I give thanks for my father who... And, of course, how delightful that is. But you know, the mind is the place which the scripture refers to as being, well, we get this combination of thought of the mind is the central part of our being. The scripture refers to our heart, and the heart and the mind are sort of totally or very much linked together. And this becomes really a picture of the soul. The heart and mind being linked together. The heart is described as the desires of your heart. Why do you think evil in your heart, said Jesus to one group of people, teachers and Pharisees sitting around. Why do you think evil in your heart? Well, our heart is referred to as the central part of our being. The heart is our soul. The heart is that part of us that when you strip away the body, there's the real you. There's the you which thinks, there's the you which feels, there's the you which has the opportunity and the freedom to make decisions and to follow the Lord and to be refined, to become more like Christ. It's in the mind, if you like, or in the heart of our being, the soul of our being, that we make those sort of decisions which refine our character or taint our character. We become more like Christ, or we can choose to make decisions which make us less like Christ. And one lady in particular, who's a very famous preacher, Joyce Meyer, said that the mind is the battlefield of the soul. She's not the only one to say that, of course. And she has produced a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. And it's in our minds that battles take place. We have to make choices, we have to form attitudes, and we have to, look at those things which are important, and consider what is important and what is more important and what is less important. We have to form judgments about other people, or we have to come to understandings about how people respond to us. It's there that lots of decisions are made about how we respond to God also. So it's in that area that we often find challenges, that we find ourselves in a battle with what Satan wants of us, and in a battle with what God wants of us, and in between what the desire of our heart is looking for, what we're yearning for, and what we know to be right. Often there's a conflict with that, isn't there? So in that mind experience, we have battles going on. Really, it's about a battle for the soul. There is a fight going on out there. We're reminded that our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of this age. It's against the dark side, and it's with the light side, where God and Satan are vying for our souls. God loves us so much, and we're told how much he values us, because we're told that he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that no matter who would believe in him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. God created us in his image. He loves us. He values us highly, so much so his son died for us on the cross. Satan is the enemy of God, and he wants to destroy us. And so there is a battle going on for our soul. I don't know whether you think of it like this, but it's certainly going on. And we are the people who have to make those decisions about who we belong to. Who do we belong to? Do we belong to God? Do we belong to Satan? Do we choose to walk on this side, or do we choose to walk on that side? There are decisions that we have to make which influence our lives and the lives of other people. And we always are looking to do that which is better for us, hopefully. Sometimes we have to make decisions about doing battle with, I guess, those attachments that we might have. You know, some years ago I used to work in a rehab centre, and one of the sayings that we had there with those who struggle with addictions was, if you lie down with dogs, you get fleas. Meaning that if you go and put yourself in a situation where there are those sorts of influences around you which can lead you to reinforce those addictions or reinforce those destructive behaviours, then you place yourself in a vulnerable situation. So there's a lot of truth in that. That the sort of attachments that you have in life may be good, or they may not be so good. And of course, if you're following the Holy Spirit and what he has to say to you, you'll be looking to refine your character. You'll be looking to improve, to move on with God. But those sorts of influences will always be there. We have a little Chihuahua dog at home. Beautiful little Chihuahua called Poncho. He comes up, or she comes up, and she lies across my back and puts her head down here next to my face. It's a dear little dog. I love the dog. But you know, one of the problems is that when I do that, she leaves hair behind. And I don't always get to see clearly the hair, because some of it's very fine and it's white, but I'll always be left with the hair of the dog, because I like the dog and I like to have the dog with me very close. They're the sorts of things that we have to watch out for in our thinking. You know, what are we attached to? What sort of things do we seek out? How is that going to influence the way that we think and the way that we feel? Francis Schaeffer had this to say. He said, "If man is not made in the image of God, nothing then stands in the way of inhumanity. There is no good reason why mankind should be perceived as special. Human life is cheapened." We can see this in any of the major issues being debated in our society today. Abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, the increase of child abuse and violence of all kinds, pornography, the routine torture of political prisoners in many parts of the world, the crime explosion, and the random violence which surrounds us. In our minds, we formulate ideas, we formulate philosophies, we formulate beliefs. And you know, I was watching on television a documentary where there was actual footage taken of a concentration camp in Nazi Germany during the Second World War. And there was a witness who managed to survive all of that and was talking about what actually had happened. She spoke about Dr. Joseph Mengeles. She spoke about another officer there and how they stood in the concentration camp and they designated, you're fit to work, you're fit to be destroyed. They didn't exactly tell them what they were fit for, but judgments were being made. You can go and work. You're fit enough to work. You to be exterminated. And all that was brought about by a philosophy or a belief that they belonged to a master race, that other races were not as good as theirs, and in some cases, other races weren't even human, and they were treated as animals. That came out of thinking. It came out of a philosophy which was acted upon. That's how destructive our belief systems can be. Our thinking can be very destructive, and we have to be careful and analyse the sorts of things that we're thinking about other people and about what God wants us to do. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." When we focus on Jesus, and when we seek to be reflective people, responsive people, rather than reactive people, it means that what it means simply is this, that as God's people, we take a step back from what we're thinking sometimes, and we look at what we're thinking and we say, is this rational? Is this real? Is this godly? And we seek to digest that and respond accordingly, rather than react from the instant thoughts that come into our mind. It was Billy Graham who quoted Martin Luther, who said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair. Thoughts will come, evil thoughts will come, and we're all open to the temptations which Satan would lead us into. There will be thoughts which will come which we don't want to have. But the thing is, they will come, but they don't have to stay there, and we make a choice about what we do with them, how we build with them, and how they can be creative in our lives or how they can be destructive. We make that sort of a choice, don't we? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, says Proverbs. Henry Ford once said, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're probably right. That's because the way we think, of course, the way we choose to think, it will influence our belief, will influence our behaviour, will influence the way that we will do life. And whether we choose to go in a faith direction, seeing the glass half full, or whether we choose to see everything as doom and gloom, perhaps the glass half empty, is a matter for us to make that choice. And there's a massive battle going on with all of that. And Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God wants us to fill our thinking with the things that are right, the things that are godly. He wants us to carefully screen those influences that come in our direction. He wants us to carefully choose about what our eyes see and what our ears hear, because what you see and what you hear will influence the way you think. He wants us to carefully put boundaries in place so that we have the ability to that strength within us which says, no, I'm not going to entertain this thinking. I'm not going to go down this road. I'm not going to allow that to invade my space. And that can happen quite easily, particularly if you're watching a television show or if you're listening to music or you're listening to others speaking in such a way which is destructive or negative. It's the influences around you, how you screen them, how you filter them, the boundaries you put in place. It's all important to the way that your character will be shaped and molded. You can be watching your television show and the first couple of episodes are okay. But then you might start to notice that something begins to creep in. And all of a sudden you find yourself watching something and saying, hey, wait a minute, this is pornographic. This is extreme violence. What the show started off by doing was reasonable, but now there are standards that are starting to be eroded and it's starting to affect me. It's starting to infiltrate the way I think. You have to be careful with the internet as well. What pops up on your screen? Do you explore it or do you delete it? That's the choice you have to make. It's like the little boy who said to his grandmother, Grandmother, you know, I feel that sometimes there are two dogs that are fighting with inside of me. There's a black dog and there's a white dog. And Grandma said to him, well, which one wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. And it's when we focus on God's word, when we surround ourselves with godly people, that's why the church is so important. Anyone ever says to you, church is not important, I can worship God without church, be very careful, that's unbiblical. Doesn't match up in the scriptures at all. Jesus was a churchgoer. Jesus went to church every Sabbath. Not only did he go to church every Sabbath, but he preached. And in some stages he was held in very high regard, so much so that the Pharisees and the scribes just about hung on every word until he started to touch them in a way which challenged them about their behaviour. Then it changed. But he was a man of great influence in his preaching, in his belief in the church. He formulated the church when he gathered his disciples together and he brought them together and said, told them to be as one as he and the Father were one. He brought them together to be a part of the church, to bring others in, and you saw the influence of the Holy Spirit. The church is the place where God will minister to you through the gifts of those surrounding you. It's a way of protecting the way that you think. It's a safe place. Sometimes I will say to those who are struggling with addictions, whether it be alcohol, and I said it only a couple of weeks ago to someone, they sat there and they were at peace. They were a person who wasn't normally at peace because they were struggling with their alcohol addiction. And I said to them, you're in a safe place. You know, when you sit in church, you're in a safe place. You're in more than a safe place. You're in a place where you experience love, where you experience concern, where you experience God's power at work, where you hear the words of life. It's a good place to be. Church is a great place to be. And that's what molds and shapes the way you think. The scriptures, obeying the word of God, being in worship, surrounding yourself with God's people and allowing yourself to be ministered to. I don't want to go too long. But you know, I thought of the character Joseph. Joseph. Now he was a man who, well, let me put it this way. I saw my father make some changes in his life. My dad, I used to see him come home, he'd be drunk. He'd sit down and have his meal on his own because he'd come in late. I actually saw him at times have full-on fights, fist fights with my brother, who was only 14 when they first started doing that. But as time went on, I noticed a change. My dad stopped drinking. He came home early and he began to play draughts with me. Now, something had happened to his thinking. Years later, I found out from Mum that she was sort of a bit of a catalyst. She told him to stop drinking or that'd be the end of the marriage. Now that can help people to change. But he certainly changed. And I remember with fondness my dad coming home, sitting with me, spending time with me, playing checkers. Yes, I saw the other side of Dad. And I wonder, when you look at the character of Joseph, the sort of influences that Joseph had in his life. Remember his dad had two names. One was Jacob and the other one was Israel. Because Jacob had two characters. Jacob was a deceiver. He was, in Spanish they say, engañoso. He was deceitful in the way that he did business. dishonest, a twister, supplanter. And that's the way he behaved. But then the Jacob that we knew, who was like that, had a wrestling match with God at one stage. The sort of wrestling match that you might have spiritually, internally, when you start trying to work out God's will, your will, and who's going to win. And that's what took place between Jacob and God. And as a result of that, Jacob was given the name Israel, a prince with God. And he had a different character. I believe that Joseph was able to see that in his father and see the changes. And Joseph was a man who was influenced, a godly man. His thinking was about doing what was right. His thinking was about following God and being righteous and being loyal and being honest and being open. So when Joseph had an encounter with a woman who was another man's wife, then came the test to his thinking, especially when she appealed to him to come and sleep with her. And I'll just read to you a little bit of this, taken from Genesis 39. First of all, it said Joseph was a little bit like me. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Verse 6 of chapter 39. Well built and handsome. And Potiphar's wife recognized that. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And the story goes on. The day after day she would approach him and try and get him to sleep with her. And day after day Joseph said no. And then Joseph started to avoid her altogether, keeping well out of her way. And then finally when she reached out to grab him, he fled. He got right out of there. And when you have a look at Joseph's thinking, molded by God, molded by the Spirit of God to produce character. And that's what God wants within us. He wants character. He wants people who are exhibiting the characteristics of God himself. So you find that Joseph appealed to her sense of conscience. "We can't do this. How could I possibly do this against my master, against a man who's trusted me with everything?" He appeals to her conscience so that she would change her mind, so that she would stop doing this. But he wasn't successful. He refused her advance. He exercised his no muscle and kept saying, "No, I will not sleep with you. No, no," day after day. "No, no." You know, it can get pretty wearing. That's why you need God's help. That's why you need to be renewing your mind, according to Romans 12, finding the strength within you to keep saying no to the things of this world that are invading your mind and want to find entrance to be able to contaminate your soul. And Joseph said no day after day. He refused to even be near her. He separated himself. You don't have to be there. You know that? Sometimes you can step out. You don't have to stay there. You can get out. And Joseph got out. He didn't stay there. He got out of her presence. And then finally, you can run for your life. And that's what Joseph did. Because Joseph was a man of character. He was a man that in his mind knew who he belonged to and had strengthened his inner resources. His heart, his thinking belonged to God. What about your thinking? And it doesn't take much sometimes to have your thinking contaminated, infiltrated. Ted Bundy, he was a man who was a mass murderer. They anticipated that Ted Bundy had killed or murdered probably about 50 women. Some years ago, James Dobson did an interview with Ted Bundy. And Ted Bundy simply said, well, I was brought up in a Christian home. I went to church. There was nothing about me that was unusual. I went to church and, on the outside, everything was normal. But what wasn't normal was on the inside, he had a secret life. He tapped into the pornography that came through with magazines, etc. And then he kept progressing with that. And eventually, he began to wonder what it would really be like if he acted on his thinking. And of course, that's when this terrible monster was created. And Bundy, in this interview, it said that he became a Christian. That's almost unthinkable, isn't it? How would a man like that become? How could a man who'd murdered 50 people become a Christian? God's grace couldn't do that, could it? Could God save a man like that? It's easy for us to nod our heads and say yes, but I don't think we'd like to think so. But it said that he became a Christian. He also made the statement that the FBI had done research and it found that most mass murderers were deeply into pornography. See, it all started with just a simple thing, the magazines, and then it went further, and then it went further. Our thinking, you have to be careful what you're taking on board. Think on those things which are godly, which are good. Think on those things which are worthy. Think on those things which are going to build you up. Speak out those things which are edifying to others, encouraging to others, not destroying others. Live in that light. Live in the light of your mind belonging to God and have your mind renewed. Renew your thinking as you come before the Lord and begin to pray and confess your sin. You know, there's just one particular teaching sometimes people grab hold of. It's one of those beliefs which is quite destructive. It's the all or nothing approach. You know, I started dieting recently and I lost a few kilos. And in my house we have a few food police. Do you ever have any food police in your house? You know, they run around with a whistle and they put up their hand. They interview you when you come home. What did you have for lunch today? Ha ha, you had that. Oh, you know, the food police. And one of the food police that's in my household has an all or nothing approach, I believe. I've spoken to her about this. The all or nothing approach simply says this. I don't care whether you've lost 5 or 6 kilos. And it doesn't really matter that you've worked very hard and you've got about 80% right. If you don't get it 100% right, you've failed. It's the all or nothing approach. It's the cigarette smoker who says, well, I've not had a cigarette for a fortnight. I've had one, so I might as well go and start smoking again. Rather than saying, well, I've only had one. That's pretty good. That's successful. I won't move on. I will just go back to not smoking. You know, if God adopted the all or nothing approach with us, we'd all be condemned. It's John who says in the first letter, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. But he also says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's where we get the renewing of our mind. As we come before God, we open up to him and we renew our relationship with him and seek his cleansing, seek his blessing, seek his forgiveness. Let your mind dwell on what is godly, and as the scripture says, think on these things, what is godly, what is right, what is good, and allow his spirit to mould your character. Bless you. Father, we just thank you because you have the power and the grace that we need to be able to shape our lives according to your will and purpose, that we might be found acceptable in your sight. So bless us, Lord, with your power and grace. Glenn, I just invite you to come share.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's also pray for the food before we go into the multi-purpose area. Thank you. Father, we once again thank you for a wonderful service this morning. We thank you for your presence that was with us this morning, Lord. Now we ask, Lord, that as we enjoy fellowship with one another, we thank you for the food you've provided. We ask that you would bless the food to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.